Without Pastor D's leading in the praise team service, it would just be an awkward time for me to get up here and go, hey, let's talk about God. But it's a whole lot easier once they've led us to God's presence. So, y'all are seeing the slide behind me, and y'all are going, where in the world is Pastor going with this today? Stick with me. We'll sort it out by the end. Growing up, or should I say when I was growing up, there was a slogan that everybody spoke about anytime you mentioned Las Vegas. And that slogan was, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, I believe us as Christians today treat church like Vegas. That what happens in the church stays in the church. What happens to us here, we don't talk about any place but right here. So, the title of the message this morning, I know it's not proper English, but this ain't Vegas. Church isn't Vegas. Church is a place that we should come in and experience something and then go out and tell people about it. So, yeah, I got a phone call at 5:30 this morning. It was, hey, headed to the hospital. I said, okay. And he's not preaching this morning. Went, okay. Called up Pastor Arnold, and he goes, you're preaching. And I went, okay. But I was driving here this morning, and I said, God, I said, I've had this sermon title in my head for about a month. I'm like, God, what do you want me to use? And it was kind of one of those, he's like, use the Great Commission. That's what it's there for. So turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 19. Give me an amen when y'all are there. Poor bottle. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I found a statistic. 80% of evangelical Christians know that they're supposed to evangelize, know that they're supposed to talk to other people about God. But 61% of that 80% say they have not had a spiritual conversation or talked with anybody about God in the past 6 months. And it's because they're nervous. It's because they don't know how to talk to people about God. That's what Matthew 28:19 is for. It's the Great Commission. Go. Go therefore and make disciples. Teaching, baptizing, all of these things. And we try to think that it has to be, well, I've got to use these big, fancy religious words with the these and the thous, and I've got to read out of the King James, and I've just got to make it all about this religion. And God goes, no, that's not what I want for you. He said, this is all you got to do. This is all that you have to. Is there ringing? Is it me? Just double checking. But it's just this. We try to overcomplicate everything that we do. I mean, you've got to have a seminary degree, and you've got to go to these evangelism, and you've got to do this and do this. Well, now I'm ready to go out and talk to people. And you're still nervous. And you're still fighting. And you're still like, I still don't know if I can talk to people about God. Let's break this verse down. Verse 19 starts with a two-letter word. Go. Go. You have to take action to go. You have to do something to go. If I want to go down these steps, I've got to take a step down. I've got to go in that direction. I have to commit to an action. I have to commit to something, to commit to go in a direction. That's what God wants us to do. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples right here to do, was to go. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter what you do. Go. I've told you to go. Go. That's all he wants from us. It's look at the rich young ruler. He comes up to Jesus and goes, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus goes, okay. Sell everything, sell all your stuff, and follow me. The guy's like, I don't know if I want to follow you that bad. And he turns around and walks away sad, is what the Bible tells us. Said he was sad because he didn't want to give everything away that he thought he had earned. Well, look at Jesus' disciples. Total flip side. He says, follow me. Go with me. And they go, okay. Leave everything they've got. Everything that they had ever known. I mean, you got a tax collector. You got some fishermen. And Jesus says, come on. And they said, okay. And they just went. Left their nets, left their tables, left everything, and just went. That's the kind of devotion God wants from you and me. When he says go, we go, okay. Don't know where I'm going. Don't know what I'm doing. But I'm going. I'm being obedient, and I'm going. Go therefore. Therefore is a word that has consequence. And to see what the therefore is, you've actually got to look prior to the therefore, before the therefore. Go to verse 18. It said, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go. Go therefore. Since I have the authority, since I have the power, I'm telling you to go. And I want you to go. Plain and simple, go. Commit to the action. Commit to stepping out for God. You're in here on a Sunday morning. You left your house and committed an action to come here. So you went. Now it's taking what we learned here for each and every one of us, me included. Each and every one of us have to take what we learn here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and take it out to everybody that we know, because they need it just as bad as we do. But the thing between us and them, some of them don't know that they need it. Some of them think everything's all fine and dandy. And they're drowning. But we have what we know they need. And it's selfish of us not to share since we know what they need. That word authority. All authority has been given to me. When you take it back to the Greek, all right and all power was given to Jesus. Jesus had the right, being that he was the Son of God, to say this. He also had the power bestowed upon him by God to say this. So this isn't somebody going, well, yeah, we might have the authority to go. No, this is God saying, this is God through his Son, Jesus, saying, go. I've given you the authority. I've given you the power. Go. Take the word Christian. It means little Christ. We're little Jesuses in this world. Through the Holy Spirit, we're supposed to operate just like Jesus did. And Jesus actually said, greater things will you do through the Holy Spirit than I did. But for us to do any of that, for us to heal the sick, for us to raise the dead, for us to do anything, we have to go. We can't just sit in here and go, yeah, God, that's cool. Glad I heard that. I really needed that. No, he goes, I know you needed that. I know you needed to hear it. Now you apply it and go apply it with somebody else. And that leads us to the next part of verse 19. It says, go therefore and make disciples. Oh, well, disciples have to go to seminary. Disciples have to be trained in theology and trained in Bible history and trained in church history and trained in all this. No. A disciple is somebody that has truly said, I know God is the only way. I'm going to learn everything I can from Him while I'm here and try to bring as many other people to Him as I can while I'm here. That's all a disciple is. Look at Jesus' disciples. You got fishermen, a tax collector. The hour that he most needed them, just prior to his crucifixion, they all leave him. John's the only one present at the cross for him. Out of the 12, he's betrayed by one of them that actually put him on the cross. So we can't ever be too good, or too bad, to anything to not be a disciple of God. I mean, if you look through the entire history of the Bible, it's not that he called these great men. He called the everyday guy. He called the Corys and the Johns and the Dolores and the Miss B's and the Marshes. Called them and said, I've got something for y'all to do. We need to go do it. That's what we have to remember. That God used, through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, used normal everyday people for great, great movements of the Spirit of God. And it's not just about a pastor. It's not just about a title. It's not just about these things that we like to think about in church today. A title should have nothing to do with it. I was talking with somebody earlier and they said preaching, and they're like, well, no, really teaching. I said, really, it's all just the same thing. We just like to put different titles on it to make us feel more important. But it's all the same thing. It's all about sharing God. It's all about stepping up and do what we're supposed to do for the cause of Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. There is nothing specific, nothing great about any of us. And y'all look at me and go, that's kind of harsh. But without God, we're nothing. Without God, I'm nothing. All I am, I pray, is a mouthpiece for God. There's nothing special about me. There's something special about the call that God has on my life, but there's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about anybody that stands up here. If we start to make this stage about me, then it's not about God anymore. If we start to make this stage more about a production than truly the movement of God, then you're coming to a theater and not a church. That's what we have to remember, is that we aren't the spectators in this thing. We are the actors. We have to go and do and make and just love on people. That's what seems to get lost a lot of the times. When we try to go and make disciples of all nations, well, they're worse than I am, or they're doing something worse than I'm doing. Why should I go talk to them? And we start comparing sins. We start saying, well, my sin isn't as bad as theirs. And the moment that conversation starts in your head, it becomes very dangerous. Because you start comparing yourself to other people and not comparing yourself to Christ. None of us will ever measure up to Christ. None of us will never be here where He is. And when we think about that commonality between each and every one of us in here and each and every one of us outside these walls, that is where we can go, okay, I've got common ground with somebody, that we're all sinners. I have just accepted the true Savior. I have accepted God. Now I need to get out and go love on people so that they can do the same thing. I don't need to judge them. I don't need to do anything. I just need to go out and love on them. The fire and brimstone, the hell is coming for you and you need to turn or burn. That kind of methodology of sharing the word doesn't work anymore. Because people know it, but they don't know how to change. They look at the church today going, well, most of those churches aren't any better than I am. They fight, they bicker, they gossip. I mean, it's like going to a hair salon or a barbershop. And honestly, and they're like, well, why go there when the same thing's happening in there as it is out here? But when they truly see God start moving, when they truly see people being discipled, what happens when people get discipled? Miraculous moves of God. When people start being discipled truly by Christ and by what Christ wants for each and every one of them, to truly step up and live the life that God has called for them, that's when it just starts to explode. That's when it starts, when people start getting healed, when the dead are raised. A couple nights ago, I had a chaplain call with the police department. 2-month-old baby, long and short of the story, had left in an ambulance, not breathing. Dad's at the house. Dad's probably 22, 23, real young guy. He's like, man, my baby's not breathing. He goes, and he's actually the nephew of a pastor here in town. And he goes, people have prophesied over my child that my child's supposed to do great things. Satan's not going to take my child. And myself, as long as with Pastor Keith, were there. And we went, we're going to agree with you. And we're going to pray. And we're going to stand on God's word. And we start praying. About 5 minutes later, we get a phone call from the mom who's at the hospital. Said, baby's got a pulse and baby's breathing. Yeah, amen. But it's a God thing. I prayed at the end of first service. God told me, said, pray for your dad. So we gathered as a church and we prayed for him. And I walked in my office and called Pam and she goes, we're headed home. I said, amen. It's when those things start happening. And it doesn't just have to do with health. It can be finances. It can be just your life in general. When things start happening in your life that you can't explain except by God, that's when people go, you got something different. You got something that I want. What is it? And then this whole nervousness about evangelizing to people goes out the window. Because all you're going to say is God. God loves me. God loves you. And it's truly God. That's the only, when you can only answer events and things in your life by saying God, that's a truly eye-opening experience. 2012, I'd been asked to chaperone a summer camp. God had been talking to me for a long time. Long time. And he's saying, he goes, you know you're supposed to be in ministry. I'm like, no, I'm not supposed to be in ministry. No, I'm perfectly fine right here, sitting down on a Sunday morning, talking to a handful of my friends about God. I'm good. I'm fine. We're at that camp. God takes that spiritual 4x4 that some of y'all have been hitting the back of the head with, and just like grand slams mine, and goes, you're supposed to be in ministry. You're supposed to be working for me. You're supposed to do ministry for me. Went, okay, I'll do it. Don't put me in front of people and don't stick me with youth. I said, that's my only two stipulations. God goes, yeah, we'll see about that one. So, but I love where I'm at now. Didn't think I would, but I absolutely love where I'm at and what I'm doing. And that's God. Only way that can be explained is God. That's it. No other rhyme, reason, explanation from taking me from where I was to where I am now It's God. And people have seen that and go, you got something. And I want it. And I've been able to talk with them. And it's, for being somebody that stands up here and talks to a group, for me to talk one-on-one with somebody is still very hard. I am still a very introverted person. Very hard for me to just sit down with somebody I don't know and strike up a conversation. Always has been. I'm working on it. God's working on me. But when you truly start discipling yourself into the cause of Christ, those nerves go away. God gives you what to say. I mean, God gave Noah the boat. God gave Moses the ability from being able to stutter to being able to address the most mighty king on the earth at that time. And you see it time and time again. He gave David what he needed. He gave all of these, you just see them. And even go up to Saul. Saul's doing everything he can for God, so he thinks. He's persecuting Christians. He's like, these guys aren't Jewish, and I'm the best of the Jews, and they're not doing what I'm doing, so they're wrong. Well, Jesus gets a hold of him on the road to Damascus and goes, you're persecuting me. And when you see a guy show up in a big white light, probably not touching the ground, and then you go blind, something's going on. But Saul was at that crossroad that each and every one of us have come to. He could go, okay, saw something great. Now I'm going to go live the rest of my life blind. And I can talk about what I saw that one time. Or I can step into what Christ has for me, get my blindness taken away, and live for the cause of Christ. Amen. Saul changed the world when he became Paul. Absolutely, positively, this world would not look the way it does without Paul. Christianity would have not have spread the way it did. And you can look at the end of Paul's life when he's on his way to Rome to be put on trial. He uses that trial to preach the Word of God. He uses that trial to address people that he would have never been able to before. And that's exactly what we have to do. And each and every trial, each and every test that we get put into, we've got to talk God. And when things go our way, the way that we want them to go, it's God. When things go not our way, but it's the way God wanted them to go, it's God. And when we start answering everything we do, well, why'd you do that, God? Why'd you go lay hands on that person, God? Why'd you go pray for that one, God? And when we truly start answering everything we do, what God told me to. I don't know about when y'all were kids, but when I was kids, and my sister's sitting right here in the second row, so she'll slap me when I'm done with this one. But you always did, well, she told me to. Well, you see that all through the Bible. You look at Adam, she told me to. But you look at all of these greats that when David messed up. Well, they were over there, and it wasn't me. We need to do the same thing on our Christian life. Before it was bad, but now it's good. He told me to. When they're like, well, why are you doing it? He told me to. Well, what? He told me to. And that needs to be our one and only answer. And then that's going to get people thinking, well, either this dude's absolutely nuts, or he's truly living how God wants him to. And I need what he has. And there again, that whole nervousness about preaching the Word of God or teaching or telling people about the Word of God goes out the window. Because you just struck up this conversation with somebody and it's comfortable. And that's what God, I won't always say God wants us to be comfortable, because he's going to put us in situations through our life that are going to make us grow. We're going to be uncomfortable. We're going to have to step out on faith. Look at Peter. Peter's in the boat. sees some guy standing on the water out there and goes, can't really see him, but it kind of looks like Jesus. Kind of, the wind's blowing and the rain's falling, kind of sounds like Jesus. And then Peter opens his mouth. And he goes, if it is you, tell me to come out. And that's where you see Jesus go, come on. And Peter steps out. And you've got to think, this is second recorded guy in the Bible to walk on water. And he goes, well, you got to think he's been a fisherman almost his entire life, probably. So he's been around water. He knows when you step on water, you fall through water. So he puts that foot out there and he goes, okay, this is going to work. And he swings the other leg out and goes, you got to know he was testing, but he's looking at God. And he's, I know Jesus has me. He's right there. It's all good. I can do this. Well, then the storm is rolling. And he's looking at Jesus, but he sees these waves and this wind. And you got that water splashing him in the face. And he starts looking. And he's probably halfway between Jesus and the boat. And he goes, well, do I keep looking at Jesus or do I take and think about going back to the boat? Well, right about that time is when Peter starts sinking. And we hit those points in our life. We hit those points in our life where we have stepped out on faith and we're like, is this really worth it? Is this really where I need to go? Is this really what I need to be doing? And that's when we start sinking. That's when we start paying attention to what the world has for us. That's when we start paying attention to what those doctors are saying or what those people are saying about us, saying that we're a failure and we'll never make it and we're this and we're that. And that's when we just start sinking. That's when that depression starts setting in and we just feel ourselves getting low. It's not what God wants for us. But if you look at what Jesus did with Peter, Jesus didn't stand there and go, yep, you're sinking. Yeah, you're still sinking. You've got to think. Peter's got his cloaks. His cloaks and his robes and sandals. And he's just sinking. He can't swim because he's got probably 40 pounds of wet clothes on. And he's struggling. But Jesus doesn't just sit there and go, yep, you're failing. Yep. Well, I could help you, but I don't know if I want to. No, you see Jesus, he goes over and he reaches down. And he grabs Peter by the hand. He goes, come on, man. He goes, come back up here with me. And helps him back to the boat. Amen. Jesus is going to do that with each and every one of us. Amen. When we slip, when we fall, when we... Slipping and falling, sometimes we look, well, that's a backsliding Christian. We look at it as a bad thing. A lot of the times. Jesus knows that's going to happen. God knew that was going to happen. I mean, you've got the Son of God, Jesus, says, I want 12 disciples. And I know this guy over here is going to betray me. But I still want to minister to him. This guy over here is going to sentence me to death. He's going to start the process. That's going to kill me. But I'm still going to love on him anyways. I'm still going to do what I need to do anyways. And he takes Judas under his wing like he took everybody else. Knowing what was going to happen. Knowing that he was going to be put to death. But he still said, come on anyways. We've got to get to that point with some people in our lives. There are some people in our lives that we've ministered to. Day in and day out that we have ministered to, that are going to, we feel sometimes spiritually kill us because we're trying and it's just not working. But it's going to get to that point of putting ourselves to death spiritually that'll give them life, that will allow them to finally see that God truly has everything that they need. That's what it means to truly make disciples. Jesus died for his disciples. Do we need to socially die to reach some of our disciples? Each and every one of us, you've heard pastors say it before, but where are your spiritual children and grandchildren? That's how we have to live our life, is to worry about, I've got my son and daughter sitting in the front row here, is for me to truly worry about them spiritually to the point that I don't care what it costs me. I want to make sure that they know God. I want to make sure, but it doesn't just need to be with our children. It needs to be with our coworkers. It needs to be with our friends. It needs to be with acquaintances. You might not necessarily strike up a friendship with them, but you will disciple them in one way or another, either by what you say or what they see you do. Go to the second part of verse 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When was God created? Nobody knows. If you look in the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning God. But when was the beginning of everything? We don't know. But we know God was there. If you look at the end of verse 20, it says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." When is the end of the age going to be? We can guess just by some of the timelines that he puts in Revelations, but we're not exactly sure. God knows, and he's going to be there. So he's been there before anything was, and will be there when everything's finished. I think I can trust him when he says what he says in this word. And if you look, in the name of the Father, Father God, been there, is here, will always be here. And then you've got Jesus, his son. And you've got to look at take a step back and not be God, but think like God. God operates outside of time, which is in and of itself something totally awesome to think about. But he steps back and goes, I'm going to create these two. Before they even have children, they're going to mess up. And it's going to just start this domino effect through Abraham and through David and through this one and through this one. And we're going to come to Jesus. And everybody's heard, well, I'm going to have a come to Jesus meet with him. Well, the earth came to Jesus. And without that come to Jesus meeting, we wouldn't be here. Because Jesus goes, and you've got to think, Genesis 1 says, let us create him in our image, which means God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were there at the beginning. So they're all sitting around talking, and God goes, well, I'm going to create this, and I'm going to do this, and Jesus, for these about 33 years, I'm going to set you in right here, and I need you to do this for me. And then you're going to tag out, and the Holy Spirit, it's your turn. Jesus goes, okay. And you got to think, he sat around for thousands of years going, and God finally goes, okay, Jesus, it's your time. He goes, okay, and steps out of heaven onto earth as a child, grows up as a man, became us, grew up like us, and then comes his time to die. He didn't have to stay on that cross. And that's something that, well, what Judas did put him on the cross. No, Jesus put himself on the cross. Jesus could have, if you look at everything Jesus did before he got on the cross, you don't think he could have taken himself off the cross if he wanted to? But he sits there and goes, no, I've got to do this. It's going to be hell for 3 days. It's going to be horrible for 3 days while I'm in the grave. But I'm going to go conquer death. I'm going to go conquer the grave. And my Father's going to bring me back, and I'm going to bring it back to all these people. That is the authority. That is the power that Christ had to say what he said in these verses. So this doesn't come from just somebody doesn't come from just somebody going, well, yeah, I think we can do this. No, this is truly somebody been there, done that, got the t-shirt kind of thing. Because he did it all. But then it's his time to go. He gives these verses and a couple more and then ascends up into heaven. And then God goes, okay, Holy Spirit, your time to shine. Holy Spirit shows up with a sound like rushing wind, tongues of fire. I mean, Holy Spirit knows how to put on a show, I'll tell you that much. But comes down, and we've been operating with the Holy Spirit ever since. The Holy Spirit that came down in the upper room of those men in Jerusalem is the same Holy Spirit that we operate with today. It's the same authority and the same power that we can claim today. I prayed the end of first service. God told me, pray for your father. I said, I will. I claim my authority through the Holy Spirit. And no sooner did I do that than make that phone call. And pastor's on his way home. Amen. That's the authority that we have to grasp. That's the authority that we have to hold on to. No matter what's going on in our lives, we go, God's got the authority to get me out of this situation. God's got the authority to get you out of the situation. We just have to see what God has for us. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. What did he command? The entire Old Testament and the Gospels in the New Testament. That is what he commanded. That is what he wants us to observe. He wants us to be able to step out and go, okay, well, what did I say in John? Chapter 3, verse 16. Well, if you don't know that, how are you supposed to operate in me? He wants us to step up and go. And it doesn't have to be the whole Bible. Everybody makes a New Year's resolution. I hear the youth do it all the time. Next year, I'm going to read Genesis to Revelations in the Bible. Well, you get to about the end of Genesis, and you're like, yeah, I'm done. God doesn't just want us to go, okay, yeah, I'm reading through. He wants us to grab some verses and start with five. It's awesome. But take five verses that you truly feel God wants you to have. Memorize them. Hold on to them. Use them. Use them as you pray. Use them as you pray for people. Use them as you just go out and live life. And eventually you're going to go, okay, I got those five. I need five more. And you pick five, and eventually you've got half the Bible memorized. But that's what God wants from us. He wants us to step out and use it. He doesn't just want us to use it and lose it. I mean, you got those kids that come back from summer vacation and lose half the stuff they learned the year before. That's not what God wants from us. He wants us to truly step out and live for Him in anything and everything that we do. The way you operate your business, Corey, the way you teach, Audra, I mean, what anybody and everybody does in here, through that, He wants you to show Him to the world. It doesn't have to be, well, come to church with me and God will show up. No, let's live life together right here with each other and I'll show up. That's what God truly wants from each and every one of us. That's what makes it important. So, Pastor D. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. What does always mean in the Greek? Always. He said He will always be with us. Other verses say He will never leave us or forsake us. He says right here, I'm with you always. When you feel nervous, when you're like, I don't know if I can do it, God's going to go, no, you can't, but I can. So He truly wants us to step up and step out on Him. And He's going to be there for us. That's what He wants from each and every one of us. Go ahead, Pastor Dean.